Jeff and Elizabeth are in California right now, and they're Jeff is going out to the pastors' conference out there, the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, so we can be praying for them, and Elizabeth is going to be there with her brother, and I think she went down and going to see her mom and dad, too. So, man, did you guys have that email about Elfrida? She got mugged down in Yuma down there. So she's not hurt too bad. She was bruised up a little bit, but... So Elizabeth wanted to go down and see her and spend some time with her. So, but tonight we have Rand's going to teach for us tonight. So the youth group's going to be in with us tonight, and Rand is going to teach. So let's just commit this evening to the Lord as we go to the Word. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, it's just a blessing to be here together as your people. And so, Lord, as we gather around your word, Lord, and as we hear what your spirit has to say to us, Lord, we just pray that you would be exalted. Lord, we pray that you would be with Jeff and Elizabeth as they're gone. Lord, we pray that they would have rest. And Lord, that you would fill them with your peace and with your direction. Lord, that you would just pour out in their hearts and in their lives, Lord. And we're thankful for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Howdy. Wow. I think I know most everybody out there. If I don't know you, my name's Rand, and hopefully, well, I usually stay over there with the kids. They don't let me come in with the adults. So if I don't know you, it's good to see everybody here. If you guys would open up to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll start there and I guess start in a word of prayer as well. Again, Lord, we just thank you for tonight, God. Lord, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, and we just... thank you for the life that you've called us to, the walk that you've called us to, Lord. And just as we open up your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, that you would change us and mold us, Lord, and just grow us up in your word and in your spirit, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15. Moses is, he's kind of given his last words to the nation of Israel and to Joshua. He's got however many millions of Israelites that have been following him for the last 42 years or so. He's standing on, the gates of the Jordan, so to say, and just... looking over into the promised land, looking at what the nation of Israel is going to receive from the Lord, and kind of giving them his quote-unquote last words, kind of the summation of his wisdom and his knowledge and just what he's learned and what he sees that the nation is going to need. It's kind of funny. I've always been intrigued by last words of people. You always picture like somebody with their family gathered around them and just sharing their last words of wisdom. Either that or it's like, oh, that hurt. Bye. But you always picture these great last words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We see here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses has kind of laid out how, repentance should work, how when the nation falls, they should, return to the Lord, do a 180, turn away from their other gods and sin and follow in the Lord's footsteps there. And then in verse 15, he makes this great comparison here. He compares, the life of a believer, so to say, the life of somebody who's walking in God's word, who's living in obedience and living in fellowship with him, to the life of somebody who isn't, to the life of somebody who's going after their own gods, their own lifestyle, their own desires. And in verse 15 there he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is the life and the length of thy day, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now, what I really want to get into here is in chapter 31. You know, but obviously we need to read it in context. And so we see here the end of chapter 30, Moses is kind of giving him, you know, this is life. This is walking with the Lord. This is being obedient to him. This is ultimately love the Lord thy God, as he says. And death obviously being disobedience and following after other gods. So we continue there in verse 1 of 31 and says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day." He was quite ancient. "I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." You know, and so he starts off by saying, you know what, you guys, I've been with you for a long time, you know, 42 years, but I'm getting way old. You know, I can't go out and play rugby football and do all this stuff like I once did, and, you know, it's just not going to work. And more than that, the Lord's told me I'm not going to go over, okay? So, you know, I'm stepping back. Here's Joshua. He's going to lead you. You know, but more than that, God's going to go before you. You know, like he says there in verse 3, "The Lord thy God, he will go over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and thou shalt possess them." You know, and so he's promising them, you know, if you step up, if you cling to the Lord, if you live in obedience to him, he's going to go before you. He's going to fight these battles. He's going to give you the victory, and Joshua is also going to be there to lead you. Okay, and then verse 4, he says, "And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed." You know, and so if you guys remember 40 years prior, you know, the Israelites were making their trek. They're hiking along in the desert, you know, going for a nice little jaunt in the wilderness. You know, they go to possess the land. They go to, you know, cross over and take what God had promised to them. You know, and the first nation that they come to isn't even in the promised land. It's under these guys, Sihon and Og. You know, and they just ask him, "Hey, can we just pass through your land? We don't want anything to do with you. We're just on our way to better places." And of course, Sihon and Og, they throw their whole kingly thing and decide that they're not going to let him pass. So, you know, God leads the Israelites into battle against these guys, and, you know, they whoop up on him. You know, and so Moses is really saying, like, hey, you guys remember, like, way back when, 40 years ago, God already did this once, you know, we went into battle, maybe your parents told you about it, and how we, being a bunch of slaves and a bunch of people who had no training in battle, completely wiped these guys out. Well, guess what? That's what God's going to do when we step into the promised land. Okay? So, we continue there in verse 5. It says, and the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. So again, God's going to be with there. He's going to go before you. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to give you the land. So verse 6. These are kind of Moses' big final words, the summation of a lot of what he has to say. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know, he's telling them to take courage, to be strong, to stand up. The word there for strong, it's a verb, obviously implies an action. It means to fortify, to build up, to play the man, as certain Hebrew dictionaries talk about. You know, it's an action. It's not just a state of, oh, well, you just got to be strong. You just got to be this big, strong guy, and that's all there is to it. It's an action of, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be solid. I'm going to be built up. You know, I'm going to be built up in the Lord. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 14. I don't know why I put that in there, but it got in there. Oh, wait. 16, verses 13 through 14. I have horrible penmanship, as my wife will attest to. So verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And so verse 13 here, he's kind of saying the same thing. The writer of 1 Corinthians here, Paul, he's saying, you know, watch, be vigilant, you know, be watchful, I guess, yeah. Second, stand fast, be strong, you know, and other translations there, they translate quit you like men to, again, play the man. Be the man. You know, you might not be the strongest person. You might not be the biggest, baddest dude, you know. But play the man, because guess what? You've got God on your side. You've got him behind you, leading you, guiding you, fighting for you. So we continue there. So we have strong and be of good courage. Again, it's also a verb. It means to be bold, alert, or strengthened. We look there at fear not. Again, another verb. And it doesn't mean necessarily like, oh, I'm afraid. Oh, I'm, you know, oh no, they're going to get me. It carries more the idea of revering or being astonished by something. You know, so he's saying, you know what, when we go into battle, when we go up against these other nations, don't be astonished. Don't, you know, be taken back by them. Don't give them the respect by fearing them, really. Second of all, he says to not be afraid. They often wrote like this with the be strong and be courageous and don't fear and You know, don't be afraid to emphasize what they were saying. They would basically repeat themselves twice, and usually the second time, it would carry more of an emphasis. Again, so for here, nor be afraid, it's again a verb, and it carries again more the idea of to tremble, to be terrified, to dread. You know, so don't just not fear them. Don't just, you know, respect them or respect their power or whatever. You know, don't tremble at them. Don't look at them and, oh gosh, they're big and, you know, golly, I've just been on a camping trip for the last 40 years. How am I going to take those guys on? You know, so don't be afraid. Don't fear them. Be strong. Be courageous. And why does he say to be courageous? Why does he say to be strong? Why does he say to not be afraid, not freak out over the nations that you're going to go against? You know, it's not because the Israelites were great warriors. It's not because they were incredibly wise strategists or you know, great at war or battle or whatever. They weren't, it wasn't that at all. You know, as Moses continues there, he says, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know, they were allowed to have courage. They were allowed to have strength. Not because they were so great, not because they were incredible and just good at everything they did and the smartest people out there. But because God was with them. That was their confidence. That was their strength. That was what led them into battle, was God's presence. You know, and as he says there, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fail, it carries the idea of growing weak, of fainting, of, you know, letting go. You know, so God's not weak. He's not a wimp. He's, you know, not going to be overcome. He's not going to go through heat stroke or heat exhaustion or anything like that. He's pretty big and he's pretty strong. And more than that, he's not going to forsake thee. He will not turn away. He's not going to let go of you. He's not going to drop the ball or, you know, wake up on the day of battle and, you know, what was I supposed to do? There was something important. I mean, there's the thing with the people and the other people. What was I supposed to do? Oh, well, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, he wasn't going to forget about him. You know, and so their courage and their strength and their confidence was in the Lord. He continues there in verse 7 and says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. That's kind of a big statement, right? Like, you know, you're going to take these people and you're going to cause them to inherit it. That's kind of huge. That would have been like Aaron coming to me and saying, okay, we don't just need you to fill in tonight for Jeff. We need you to just take it over. Not a big deal. Just lead the church. It wouldn't have gone over too well. You know, but so he says, you know, be strong, be courageous. He's really repeating what he said to the people in general. And then in verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know, and so after saying, hey, you're going to cause them to inherit this thing, you know, but don't freak out. Don't get scared. You know, because God's with you, because he goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. So therefore, fear not. You know, more than that, he uses the word there, dismayed. It's different even from being afraid. It carries the idea of being prostrated before something, to be broken down through violence, through fear, through confusion. You know, and so it's not just like, just don't just be afraid, or don't just not be afraid, I guess is what I should say. But don't be dismayed. Don't let this stuff break you down. Don't let it, you know, just thwart you mentally. You know, I know for myself, I'm an electrician, and, you know, I'm fairly young, but I'm pretty good at what I do. But there's a difference between being a good electrician and a good foreman, and I found that out this last year. I was running a crew of about 11 guys, and, you know, you realize the difference between just doing your job and doing the work and then leading other people to do it. It freaks you out. It really, like Christy can attest to it, I'd go home and be looking through prints and coming up with lists of stuff for guys to do the next day, and I was kind of a mess. I was pretty stressed out over it. And it came to a point where, you know, it really cut into our relationship. It cut into our time. Really wasn't a good thing. I was really freaking out over this job. And so the Lord kind of spoke to me and just said, you know, chill out, calm down. It's, you know, this isn't about you. This isn't about your abilities. You know, this isn't about how good you are. You know, I know you're putting out the effort, but more than that, trust in me. You know, put your confidence in me. Put your trust and your faith, not in your abilities, but in mine. You know, and that really freed me up. I didn't have to take the prints home and make these huge lists and freak out over every little detail. And, you know, I mean, it never worked anyways, because you'd always come up with a plan and it would change by next morning. So, you know, but so don't be dismayed. Don't freak out. Don't let this stuff prostrate you. Don't let it paralyze you, really, especially as a leader. You know, and so really a lot of what Moses had to say to the Israelites was, you know, be faithful, you know, walk in God's ways, walk in his commandments, and then be courageous. You know, put your trust and your faith in him and realize that he's bigger than you. That's a lot of what he has to say. Likewise, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy as well that parallels this. You know, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's in jail and doesn't really know how much longer he's going to be on this earth. And so, like, the two letters of Timothy are great because he's just hammering down fundamentals and just the basics of ministry and of being really a man of God. You know, and it is. It's like Paul's last words, again, just like Moses's. It's kind of like the summation of his knowledge and his understanding. I mean, obviously not everything, but the big points that he has to give. So chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." First of all, he says, you know, "But thou, O man." So, well, what's he talking about? What is he comparing here? You know, he went from one sentence to the next, and what he's saying, you know, "Thou, O man of God," the things that you're to flee, as he lays out in the previous verses, is heresy, conceited arguments, and the love of money, pretty much. You know, and so flee these things, run away from these things. You know, and more than that, don't just run away from things. Don't just run away but pursue after. Pursue after these things, righteousness. And it carries the idea of equity or justification. Godliness. It's a great quote from the Holman Bible Dictionary. It says, an attitude and style of life that acknowledges God's claim on human life and seeks to live in accordance with God's will. That's godliness. That's being like God. That's being like Jesus. That's, you know, so pursue after righteousness, pursue after godliness, pursue after faith, assurance, belief, or fidelity to the Lord. The word there for love, it's agape, which I think most of us know is it's unconditional love. It's perfect love. It's the love that the Bible uses when God talks about us, when God talks about His Son. So pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, you know, unconditional, perfect love. The King James here translates patience. Other translations use endurance or steadfastness. And finally, meekness or gentleness or humility. And so he continues there, don't just pursue after these things. Don't just kind of walk towards them in kind of a slow sort of manner, but pursue them. And more than that, in verse 12, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight. Stand up. Contest. The word there for fight is agonizome. That's a mouthful. it means to contend, to struggle, to endeavor in a contest or challenge. So struggle, fight, endure, take on the race. Pursue after this stuff wholeheartedly. And more than that too, he says something kind of interesting here. I've always, it's always kind of boggled my mind. He says to lay hold on eternal life. And we always think of eternal life like, well, someday I'm going to die and I'll go to heaven and then I'll get my eternal life. And that's how a lot of people think. They kind of think like, oh, this life and the next life are, completely separated. This life's temporal. This life's, just what it is. And the next one's eternal. And I don't think that Paul thought of it like that. Obviously here he's telling Timothy to lay hold on it, to lay hold on eternal life. It's kind of interesting too, because back in Deuteronomy there, Moses compares walking with the Lord to life, right? I mean, that's the comparison there, is life and death. And so here, just like Moses, Paul's saying to lay hold on life, lay hold on eternal life. I believe that eternal life is something that we experience here as we walk in the Lord. It's something that we are allowed to see and be a part of as we live in faith and obedience to the Lord. It's not like we just have to look forward to it in the hereafter. It's something that we can experience and feel and just take hold of and be a part of, like he says there. More than that, we're called to this eternal life. And so, from there, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So I command you, I challenge you, before God, before Jesus, who's going to come, who's going to be the judge, who's going to be, you know, the ultimate judge. And his challenge there in verse 2 is to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, and so he starts off there, you know, preach the word, which is pretty cool because we don't hear that a lot anymore. I mean, we do here, you know, but a lot of churches have replaced God's word with, you know, whatever, psychology or good, happy teaching or, you know, devotional books that aren't really based in the word. You know, and so that's his first command here, his first challenge is to preach the word. More than that, be instant in season and out of season. That means to be ready, to be prepared. You know, and I mean the idea, like when I go out hunting, I hunt big animals and small animals and I eat them and, you know. And you go out prepared to hunt. You go out, you know, you load your rifle, you don't leave it in the truck, you carry it with you, you know, take your lunch and your water and everything that you're going to need for that day, just in case you might see an animal, you know, that you have a tag for and take it. You know, you don't go out like, well, I'm hunting, but, you know, I don't, that rifle, it's heavy and, I mean, it's just loud. I think I'm going to leave it at home. You know, and I drank a lot of water this morning, so I don't think I'll take that bottle today. And, you know, I mean, that lunch, I had a big breakfast too, and, you know, so I'm just going to go out on my own. I don't need all that other stuff. I mean, I'm only hunting. You know, you don't do that. You don't go out to hunt and leave everything that you need behind. You know, and Christy and I, we do rock climbing as well, and you go prepared. You bring the proper gear, the proper ropes, because if you don't, it's a long drop with a sudden stop. I mean, that's what it is. So, you know, he's telling them, go out, be ready. You know, have the word in your heart. Have it on your mouth, on your tongue. Be ready. Be instant in season and, you know, not just in season, but when you're not expecting it, out of season. You know, be ready, be prepared. You know, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know, these are all parts of the ministry, all parts of teaching, you know, and equipping the saints. So verse 3 continues there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so, you know, there's going to come a time when people won't want to listen. They won't want to hear what you have to say. They won't be all about the word. They're going to be about themselves, about people who make them feel good and boost their confidence and this and that, you know. But what I want to get to here is in verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. You know, again, watch, be vigilant, be aware. You know, notice what's going on around you. Don't be blind, don't kind of walk through like, oh, this is just life, and I'm going, and oh, whoa, what was that? Ah! You know, but be vigilant, have your eyes open. You know, watch. Secondly, endure afflictions. You know, again, going back to the patience and you know, like with the Israelites, you know, going into battle wasn't always easy. They probably stepped on some thorns and, you know, tripped a couple of times. They might even have got hit a couple of times or whatever. I mean, it's battle, you know. But like he's saying here, endure afflictions. It's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of life. You know, so endure it. Okay. More than that, do the work of an evangelist. You know, now does he say to you, be an evangelist? You, be a televangelist? You know, or you have this title of being a missionary or an evangelist or whatever. You know, it just tells them to do the work. You know, I mean, it's like me. I could never be a Calvary Chapel pastor because I don't have a Hawaiian t-shirt. But I'm here doing the work, so. You know, and so do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. You know, and more than that, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, again, other translations, they translate this as fulfill, complete your ministry. You know, complete what you're here to do. Complete your mission. You know, and so that's a lot like the Israelites. Just, you know, we see from God's promises and from the land that they actually took that they didn't possess the entire promised land, which is kind of weird, don't you think? I mean, God promised it. You know, he said he'd give it to them. He said he'd go before them. You know, and more than that, they even experienced it. But still, for whatever reason, they didn't possess the land completely. You know, they kind of got to, you know, Jerusalem and, you know, the West Bank and Gaza and all this stuff. And, well, that's pretty good, you know. I mean, we wiped out some people and, you know, there's enough here for us to share and we can get along. You know, they settled pretty much. I mean, you look at the promises that God gave them and it was like from the West Bank over to wherever, the Babylonian Empire and beyond, pretty much. I mean, it was huge. And they settled for this little spot that's like tinier than New Jersey. You know? And so here, you know, full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Don't settle for part of it. You know, don't settle for the West Bank. Don't settle for, you know, wherever. You know, take it completely. You know, I think a lot of people, they kind of get to a spot where things are pretty good and they've done a few things for the Lord and they lead a Bible study and this and that, you know, which is all good. But I think a lot of times God has more for us. You know, and I think a lot of times we settle for, you know, our past victories. We settle for what we've seen and been through and, you know, wow, that was great, but now it's time to settle down. You know, and so fulfill your ministry. And here in verse 6 now, he says, you know, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, I'm getting ready to boogie. I'm out of here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. You know, it's kind of cool because in 1 Timothy there, he encourages Timothy to fight the fight, you know, to finish the race. And here he's able to look back at him and say, you know what, I told you to do that before, and here I am. I've done it. I'm at the finish line. You know, I'm crossing over. My ministry is exactly what it was meant to be. You know, my life, what I have done, it is what the Lord had for me. You know, that was it. You know, and so he's able to look back with experience and say, you know, do it, go for it. Don't hold back. You know, and so finally, verse 8, he gets the reward of his fight and of his race. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, that's his promised land. That's, you know, over the Jordan there for him. You know, the crown, being there with the Lord. You know, receiving his reward, not only his, but like he says, there everyone that loves his appearing, that loves to see the Lord, who looks forward to seeing him face to face. You know, and so I guess finally the last section that we'll go to is Matthew chapter 28. And it's our Lord's last words to his disciples. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, and so, in Jesus' last words here, you know, he starts off with like a boost of confidence to him. You know, kind of a you know, hurrah, go get them. You know, let's go out there and change the world. And what does he start off with? Their vote of confidence is that all power was given to him. You know, that all power, all authority was given to the Lord. You know, and that was their confidence. Verse 19, he says, Because of that, because I've received my due power, my due authority, you know, because of who I am, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, and does he just say, you know, go out to a couple nations, go out, you know, to your neighbors, go here, go there, you know, go down the street and share it with Bob. He's a pretty nice guy. You know, it's really like what Paul's saying to Timothy there with fulfilling his ministry. You know, he's saying to go out, go way out, you know, go out there. Every nation, all nations, you know, teach them, baptize them. You know, and verse 20 there, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, you know, they're not just supposed to go out and make up a bunch of good messages and feel good confidence boosters and stuff like that. They're teaching his words. They're teaching his commands. You know, and finally, again, yet another boost of confidence for him is his presence. You know, just like Jesus, or just like God the Father said back in Deuteronomy, you know, I'm going to be with you guys. I'm going to go before you. You know, you're not going to be out there alone. You know, so he's saying here, I'm going to be with you guys. Every step of the way, you know, every move you make, I will be there. You know, and I'm not limited by physical boundaries. You know, I'm not limited by your limitations. You know, I'm going to be there to the end of the world. You know, and so I think a lot of what these guys would have had to say to us is to be courageous. You know, to step out. You know, to not settle for second best, not settle for just part of what God has for you, or a third or two thirds or even three quarter. But to go all out, you know, take not just Jerusalem, but the entire promised land. You know, to not just take part of your ministry, but take all of it. Fulfill it all. You know, and to have courage not in our abilities, not in, you know, oh, well, he's very eloquent and you know, just a great public speaker, so therefore he should be a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a minister or whatever. You know, to not have courage in your own abilities, your own skills, but simply in the fact that God's with you. You know, simply in the fact that he's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to, oh, oops, sorry, I know I promised to be there for you, but darn, I just couldn't make it. You know, I mean, he's good like that, and he's faithful. So finally, I've got a couple of fun quotes here about courage. One's from C.S. Lewis. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. You know, and so, you know, courage isn't just being able to step out and do one thing, but it's everything. It's love. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's strength. It's courage. It's all the virtues. Another one I thought was kind of funny is Mark Twain. He says, it is curious that physical courage should be so common in this world and moral courage so rare. You know, we often hear about people who would back up their buddies and step into a fight and take a punch and do this and do that. And like, we would find any reason to sacrifice our bodies for something. You know, we would find any reason to lay down our lives for somebody. But, you know, even though we have that great courage and that great ability of compassion, sometimes we can't stand up to people at work who, you know, use our Lord's name in vain or you know, do horrible things. Sometimes we can't even stand up to ourselves when we do these things, you know. And finally, another one from Andrew Jackson. He says, one man with courage makes a majority. You know, we see over and over again throughout history where people who are courageous, who are confident in the Lord, who are willing to step out, were used mightily in against incredible odds. You know, they were able to step out and, I mean, you look at the disciples and a bunch of dummies were able to change the world. You know, I mean, a bunch of crude fishermen, a bunch of, you know, illiterates, tax collectors, and some kind of some scuzzy guys before they came to the Lord were able to step out and, you know, change everything. You know, and that's because of their faith and their confidence, not in their own abilities, because they knew that they were scuzzy fishermen and tax collectors. Taxidermists are kind of scuzzy too, but you know, because they knew they weren't anybody great, but yet the Lord is. And they were able to have confidence in that. So I would just encourage you guys this week that you know, that you'd step out. That, you know, I'd encourage myself at work that I'd step out, that I'd be confident, that I would stand up for the Lord, that I would, you know, just cling to him fully and be strengthened through him. You know, so I guess I'll close this in a word of prayer. Lord, and we just thank you, God, that we have confidence in you, Lord, that we can have confidence in your character, Lord, and in your abilities, God, and Lord, just that you, Lord, you use people like me who can't have any confidence in themselves, Lord, that you use, Lord, the weak, the foolish, the profane things of this world to confound the wise. Lord, and so just as we go out this week, Lord, as we finish our work weeks or, you know, or hanging out with our friends or family or whoever, Lord, I pray that we would have that confidence in you, Lord, that we would be courageous, Lord, in you. Lord, and ultimately that we would just place our complete trust, Lord, our complete faith in you and you alone. So again, Lord, we just love you so much, God, and we thank you, God, and we praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.